Jim Elliott and four other missionaries, Nate Saint, Ed McCauley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Udarian, were seeking to reach out to a fierce Ecuadorian tribe known as the Alcas when those same Indians turned on them. The shocking news of the deadly attack spread around the world. But Jim's widow, Elizabeth, surprised many when she and her young daughter, Valerie, lived there with the same tribe for 2 years. On Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth Elliott shares with you the lessons learned through that and many other events in her remarkable journey. Thanks for joining us for Gateway to Joy. Here's Elizabeth Elliott.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking with my friend and sister-in-law, Loveless Howard. She's been telling us a little bit about her own background, and then we got into the wonderful area, whole big subject that we discuss often in our conversations at home, about teaching children the Bible and prayer. Loveless, if you just start reading to your children, what do you think that does for a child?
We discovered that being brought up year after year on Bible stories forms the child's imagination in a way that does exactly what I think Jesus is referring to when he talked about the ground that was prepared for the seed so that the birds couldn't come and snatch it away. Rather than trying to teach our children Christian doctrine, we just read the stories with them. And I have been amazed as they have grown into their teens and into their 20s that they have an understanding not of all the stories we thought we were teaching them, but about God. As we read the Bible with them, without disturbing that unself-consciousness of childhood, we watched them absorb an understanding of what God's like and what God expected of us. Because you have this big backdrop on which you see God at work in people's lives. For instance, a little child that's brought up on stories of David, a shepherd, his conscientious commitment to his shepherd, protecting them and providing for them, put with that the 23rd Psalm and the stories Jesus told about the good shepherd who goes to look for the one little lost sheep and who lays down his life for his sheep. A child who's been brought up on those stories since before they can remember is prepared in their understanding to recognize Jesus as the good shepherd. They are also prepared from stories about sheep to recognize themselves as the little sheep that goes astray after his own way, and I believe are prepared to understand at the right time a truly biblical concept of sin.
So you're not only preparing the ground, but you are shaping a whole vision.
Yes.
Of life and the world and God and what
yes.
he has to do with it.
Yes.
If you were to start with one of the earliest stories in the Bible, say the story of Noah, can you give us some specific examples of the kind of thing that you think that story might...
Could I choose another one?
Sure.
Out of my own experience as a child?
Mm-hmm.
When I was in first grade in a public school, our teacher read us the 10 plagues of Egypt, one each day. They were new to us. I was so excited as this story developed. I'll never forget the night between the 9th and the 10th plague, and she sent us home that the 10th one was going to be very special. Come back tomorrow and hear it. I was far more excited than over Halloween or something like that. And when she read us the story of the death angel coming in judgment against Pharaoh and his people for their refusal to obey God and let the Israelites go, and the story of the Israelites killing a little lamb, putting the blood on the doorposts of the house, and drawing together inside, and God's word, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I get goose pimples now over that story, but particularly remembering what it was to me at 6 years old. That story, together with sitting in on my father's Bible classes about the tabernacle in the wilderness and the little children and the grown-ups and everyone coming to God with a lamb to take the place of themselves and their sin. I grew up from 6, 7, and 8 years old with a true biblical understanding of what theologians call substitutionary atonement. I wasn't frightened by any of this. I understood Jesus is the Lamb of God. Made perfect sense to me. And when I was older, I realized that I came to the cross of Jesus not like a heathen, but with a mind and imagination that had been prepared from early childhood to know what that meant.
So the ground is prepared for the seed of the Word of God.
Yes.
By the parents and by
Absolutely.
The parents under the Holy Spirit's
and
guidance.
And it's year after year after year.
Do you think that the Holy Spirit can work in the heart of a child and in the mind and the imagination in that way?
I'm sure he can, because he has in mine and he has in my children's. What we discovered that was new to Tom and me was that we didn't have to take the truth and reduce it to a doctrine that a child could understand at 6 and thereby perhaps confuse the doctrine by distilling it too much. We could just quietly let them see God at work in Old Testament and New Testament people. And when they got older, they seemed to make the transfer to the doctrine. Of course, we were taking them to church every Sunday also. They were hearing the truth. They were learning the creed. It was being worked out for them. But we found that the stories did the job, preserving the childness of their minds. And I've been really surprised in their teens, the understanding of Christian truth that my children have, even though they have, to my embarrassment sometime, forgotten the stories.
Can you give it a very practical suggestion as to what Bible parents might start with? A lot of people are bewildered by the many choices of translations and all of that sort of thing. And if, let's say, there's a family of children ages 2, 4, 6, and 8,
mm-hmm.
What Bible should they get?
I believe when children are school age is the time to start with what I call a big Bible storybook, like Hurlburt's or Eggemeyer's. And there are some new ones. There are three that I particularly know about, two of which I've used and one which I've had recommended to me, the Child Story Bible by Catherine Voss. There's a wonderful one I discovered in a bookstore called The Bible, Its Story for Children by Walter Wangerin. And then there's Jeffrey Horn's Bible Stories for Children. These are complete Bible storybooks, which I believe should be read through from the beginning to the end, 2 and 3 and 4 years during a child's life. I don't think there's any other way to get the sequence of events.
Mm-hmm.
And the sequence does matter. One of Paul's major points in explaining justification by faith is that Abraham comes before Moses. And a child who's been brought up in the scriptures this way knows what he's talking about. The groundwork is laid. But there are wonderful books for little bitty children, little plastic books. I love the books illustrated by Richard Hooke. They came out new when my children were little. I don't know just what's new now because my children are 20 and 22. But I don't think we should neglect reading through the big Bible storybooks. They don't get tired of the same old story. Unfortunately, they forget it from year to year. And the stories change. Moses doesn't stay a baby in a basket. He grows up to lead Israel out of Egypt into the desert. They go through all sorts of dramatic adventures there. David grows up too. He also doesn't stay the young boy with the sheep on the hillside. So the stories change with the children, and they seem to need them over and over.
If you see the children's attention wandering, and I've heard parents say, well, I could never get my kids to sit still while we read a Bible story, not if we did it every day, what would you say to them?
Well, I would want to back up and ask them why they can't get their children to sit still for 10 minutes a day. That would be another topic we would have to talk about another time. I think we should allow ourselves and the children time to get used to the routine. Some children, you don't read to at all when they're 2 years old because they can't stay still, period. But because it doesn't work for a child at 2 doesn't mean you don't try again. I would imagine if you've got a 4, 6, and an 8-year-old, and the 2-year-old just has to be corralled and kept as quiet as possible, that's all right. I don't think they have to be too still and too quiet.
For the 6 and 8-year-old, for example, if they're gazing out the window or playing with a pencil or something, would you stop occasionally and just ask a simple question, or would you not?
I know that some people do, and it works, and I think that's fine. My husband used to change a word in the story from time to time to see if they were listening, and it usually made them laugh. Mm-hmm. He was good at that. I'm terrible at that. He could do little tricks to get their attention. But if it's day after day, night after night, year after year, I don't think we have to worry too much that their eyes are riveted on us and their ears are listening to every word.
It's amazing what they absorb. I've certainly seen that. Well, we thought maybe we were going to get onto the subject of teaching children to pray, but I have one more question about this Bible business in the last minute, and we're just going to have to put the praying instruction off till tomorrow. Are there some biblical guidelines for parents, just basic things about teaching?
I think there are. We might have to spend a little more time on them, too, because to me they're very important. Moses in Deuteronomy 6 talks to the parents of Israel about how they're to bring their children up in God's Word. And it distills to something like regularly, unabashedly, naturally, and diligently. And those are the rules that I think we have to go by.
Say those again.
Regularly, when you rise up and when you sit down.
When you
unabashedly, you put them on the doorpost of your house and on your forehead. Naturally, you talk about them as you walk along the way. And diligently, he's very strong about how diligently we need to teach our children the scriptures.
Tremendous responsibility that parents have, isn't it? But here are some simple guidelines. Thanks so much, Lovelace. Come back tomorrow.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.